glory. Well, by everybody spreading out just a little bit, you look like more. I tease them. You look like enough. Well, Pablo and the two boys are up by Wascott, Ken, and they're hunting the mighty roebuck. And the boys have this special season yesterday and today. It rained yesterday, so they couldn't hunt, but they're out there sitting in the woods doing something right now. So when our boys were small, we used to, every evening, we'd sit down before we went to bed and we'd read portions of the scriptures. And as they got big enough to read, they would read as well. So we had, it was a kind of a limited family worship type thing, but it was something. And I was thinking this morning about something that I gained from that, even though I was not necessarily even saved, but leaning that way. And I gained some perspectives from the scriptures. And that had an impact and it had an effect on me down through the years. And I'm gonna quote a scripture. I think it's in Isaiah 29. I'm not really sure. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, Adam and Eve were given the potential to have a fear of the Lord, but they hadn't developed it. And because all they had was, and I hate to call it this, but I'm going to, a sloppy agape relationship. That was the extent of it. And so they're in the, Eve is in the garden with her eyes on the forbidden tree, and the devil shows up and he makes a statement. And this morning I realized what he was saying to her. He was saying something. He was saying, you know what? God's bluffing. That's what he was saying. God's bluffing. He knows that in the day. He knows this. You can't believe all of these. You know what I'm saying? He's bluffing. And I said that. I'm going to give you a little bit of a testimony, which my wife and my kids would back up. And I learned something that from reading the scriptures, God does not bluff. Whatever he says, that's the way that it is. And of course we have mercy and grace, and we can repent and so forth, but I tell you what, repentance without the right heart, it might be worse than no repentance.
Well, it isn't even repentance, I don't
think. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because now it's kind of a mockery. And anyway, I want to say that one of the things I learned is that, see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a lot of parents have not gained, or not, well, of course, respect is a twofold thing. Respect is can be from the standpoint of discipline, but it's also, you learn, or you earn respect. You know, a parent has to earn it as well. You can't be speak out of both sides of your mouth. You have to be what you claim to be. You can't be something. You know what I'm saying? It's a twofold thing. And I have gotten accused sometimes of being too strong of a disciplinarian, you know, and paddling the kids and so forth. And I did, but not too strong. And I used to tell Joanne, I told her, don't ever threaten the kids. Don't ever tell them that when Dad comes home, he's going to give you a spanking. I don't want to come home and give a spanking. You got to, you know, you're young and you got strong arms, and we got little things we can use for a switch, and put the fear of the Lord in them. And she was good at it. And so that, even though it might have sounded like that I spent a lot of time spanking the kids, I really never did. And as a matter of fact, we talked to Shelley one time. And I said, Shelley, I can't remember ever giving you a spanking. She said, I don't think I ever got one. And I said, why? And she says, I saw what happened to the boys. And I thought, that sounded like I was an old ogre. But you know what? That was not the case. It was a very occasional situation. And I thought I probably, all the way down through the years, probably less than 10 or 15 spankings. But you know what? If you give a good one when they need it, every 6 months, you don't have to for another 6 months. Do you follow what I'm saying? Well, anyway, God does not bluff. And one of the problems that has happened, and it tells us, and I'm not sure where it says this, but it says God was, through a prophet, was saying that the fear of the Lord is taught by the precepts of men. So if you have a generation that has a messed up idea of of fear and love and whatever else, you're going to have it's not going to be an understanding. You're going to have a messed up approach to the fear and the love of God. So what we have is we have a sloppy agape, anything goes generation, which has been created by the input of the enemy. The devil came to Eve with some wrong input. That was not right, what he said. The devil has come to thousands of people and said, God doesn't care. It's okay. Just do whatever you want. And I'm here to say that that's not true. The Bible does not support that. God does not bluff. If God says it, that's what he's going to do. If he says, you do this, you know how it says, if you do this, it says, unless you do this, and except you do this, and these verses, you know, after a while, these really have jumped out at me. And, see, it's in Psalms, I thought Jeremiah, it's in Psalms 111 is where that verse is, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's what my comment is. Do you mean to tell me that's only the beginning? That's the beginning? And here's the thing. Without the fear of the Lord, it is impossible to love God. And let's put the word as it's really meant. Without the respect. But you can't respect somebody that is subject to you. You have to be subject to him. And so let's call it respect, whatever we want. But the fear, the respect, the whatever of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which will lead to a right relationship, including a love relationship. I don't know that I have ever loved God like I do right at this moment. I don't think I have ever even approached this area. But I want to tell you the other side of the thing. There are times that I'm scared out of my wits as I begin somehow, I get this understanding of who this is that put this whole thing together and has allowed me to be included in it. Who is this? What kind of a nature is this? A God that has to humble himself to look on this heaven and earth that he created. So he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then the next sentence, scarier sentence, or the Son of Man. You know who we're talking about now? Now we're talking about the other one that we worship, which God has given us permission to worship, which is the Son. What about him? Who is he? that you've included him. It's like, that's scary. It's a scary thing. But it gives us a little bit more of the identity of Christ in a verse like that. I have had some of the most phenomenal conversations, ongoing conversations with Cliff Bates. He'll hear this. And Cliff, you have no idea. I love you so much. Unbelievable things. And some of the input that he's been getting from the scriptures and has been sharing with me is just phenomenal. And one of them has to do with the fact that, John the Baptist made a statement, and he says, a man can receive nothing. Did that leave any exceptions?
Nope.
A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. Mm-hmm. You know what? That's kind of all inclusive. That tells me that I really can't look to any other source to get truth and revelation except from the one that has it. Nobody else has it. Men are all confused, and including me and you and us and whoever. So I don't want to include you, but I'm going to. You know, we live in a state of confusion. One of the big reasons for that is we can't really see a long ways past our noses. We don't know what's going on in this other realm that exists all around us. What is it? What's going on? There's a spirit realm that exists, where principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the, you know, whatever, are at war with us. Now, we got a little bit of a glimpse of this thing when deliverance came and opened our eyes a little bit. We had a baby eye view. And that's all. But we got a little glimpse that there are principalities and powers that are working on people, and we saw things happen and manifest in people that I would have never in a zillion years ever guessed were there. It took me a while to realize that we're talking to spirits from another dimension, another realm, another world. And of course, I saw a little bit more than probably most of you did. And whether you think it's limited to this little church, it's not. We got over in Switzerland and we had to minister deliverance in a bomb shelter because the authorities over there were anti-tongues, they were anti-deliverance, they were anti-whatever else, and they have a king, or what do they have in Switzerland? Yeah. Who do they have? Anybody know?
I believe it's a king.
Yeah, I think so. Whatever they have, the whole ruling thing of in Switzerland says we don't allow that here, and so not a lot different than some of the things in the Dark Ages. But we had a minister deliverance in a bomb shelter that had thick walls with a door that it took two people to open it and close it. And anyway, guess what I saw? The same manifestations taking place among people that I couldn't even understand their language as took place here. And in Seattle, and wherever else we went. I said that to say this. There's another dimension, a realm out here. Explain it to me.
It should make us sit back and think a little bit. You know what I mean? It's here all around us, but where is it? What is it?
I'm going to say something that my brother Ken will appreciate, and the rest of you will too. But we were both in the Marine Corps, and when we would be out running, we would always give cadences. And one of them was, I don't know, but I believe, I'll be home by Christmas Eve, and we'd, remember, Ken, there was others that weren't able to be shared from the pulpit. And I was thinking about that this morning. That's a self-contradicting statement. I don't know, but I believe. It's kind of like the statement that the man in the book of Luke said to Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. I hate to say it. I mean, the world says, I don't know and I don't believe. And the church says, I don't know but I believe. And God is asking us to say, I know and I believe. Isn't he?
Yes.
But our excuse is, like Keith was saying, I don't know anything about the spiritual dimension. I'm just a little old person who got born again, and I'm struggling along in what little fragment and tidbit that I can get, and God doesn't really expect me to know, he just expects me to believe. The devils believe, and they know. But they also know they're on the other side. We somehow have got to transcend this concept that gives us these flimsy excuses to not believe for healing. To not believe that Jesus has said, I will change you. Who can help me with the scripture I was looking for earlier? It's in either 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings. And I think it was Samuel involved. And he said, he spoke to a man, or maybe somebody was speaking to Samuel. He said, take this step and thou shalt be turned into a different man. Do you believe that can happen? Do you believe that in a moment of time, God can go, I'm going to change Keith Gunn. I'm going to change Corky Sieber. I'm going to change Sister So-and-so right now. Is that dimension in existence?
Yes.
Do we have faith to believe it? Do we really? And if we really do, can we take it with us today and tomorrow and the next day? Because if we don't, then we're saying that cadence. I don't know, but I believe. And we are supposed to know, what's that verse? Know whereof we speak?
Yes.
These aren't just words, people. These are verses written for our benefit. We've got to grab a hold of that knowledge. We simply, you know, I don't have a lot of scriptures to back up what I'm saying, but I think you trust me enough to know that what I'm saying is biblical. We need to just grab a hold of it and not let that doubt of damnation affect our mind with that battle that, oh, I just can't believe today. Yes, you can believe. Oh, I just can't walk in the Spirit today. Yes, you can. You can do it for 5 minutes, and if you can do it for 5 minutes, you can do it for an hour, and if you can do it for a day, you can do it tomorrow. And don't let one demon tell you that you can't. And get rid of that justification and that, well, I've done that sin 10 times this week already. What difference would it make if I do it an 11th, 12th, or 13th time? That's called premeditated sin. If what's the scripture in Hebrews? Having trouble this morning. If we sin willingly, after we have come into the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Boy, the next time I see so-and-so, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Now I've planned my sin. It's a premeditated sin. It's not spontaneous, impetuous, by accident sin. It's called premeditated sin, just like premeditated murder, which carries the highest penalty in the court of the land. We have no excuse to have premeditated sin in the kingdom of God. The world does it. We can't. We've got to be better. God is calling us to be better. He is imploring us. He's asking us. If we can't do it, who's going to do it? We've got to get a hold of it. We don't have any excuse anymore. We've been around long enough. We know better. And where are we left if we don't? What judgment will befall us? I'm hoping that we have gained a lot of knowledge and truth and revelation. And you know what? When you've got that, you've got a higher responsibility. Maybe they out there don't, but we do. Because we've been given much, and to whom much is given, much is required. And if we're given much and we do little, oh my God. Might the judgment of God be a little more severe? We've got to grab a hold of this and go. God is waiting for us to get a hold of this and go. And when we get a hold of this and go, it's not only going to change us and we'll become new men and women. We'll change our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones, and who knows how far it'll go.
First, I want to give good reports of glory. I think Charlie probably asked you to pray for Mark last Sunday. And that everything could not have gone any better than it went. Glory. The surgery was very successful, and he has had leaps and bounds every day of it. Because he had his lower part of his esophagus removed and because of a cancer tumor, and then they had to pull the stomach up and reattach it. And in the process, they took out, you know, whatever around to make sure, and then 20-some lymph nodes to have tested, and not a single one tested for cancer. So, and you know, the interesting thing, that he went in on Monday, and I was talking with him either on Thursday or Friday, I think it was. But all of a sudden, there was a time there of conversation. I said, well, just so you know, we're praying for you at our church. And he's not a real Christian-minded person, necessarily. And I could tell he received that. It meant something. And I know other people have been probably telling him also, you know. But I felt everything so far has went so well. And I just know the Lord has a hand in it, and he's improving daily with all kinds of steps, you know. That now, of course, you know, and which is true, the doctor said, now naturally all of us have cancer cells in us, and they're just there, but he said, you know, for what we did, we got everything that we wanted to do, so the rest can just lay dormant if you don't create a circumstance to bring them up, I guess. I think we can do that sometimes with stress and bitterness and whatever. But second thing was, I went to Iowa to see my mother because last Saturday I got a call from my daughter, who got a call from her cousin, who was going down to Iowa because grandma was supposedly doing bad. Well, so I texted my niece that lives there and asked her, and she called me and said, well, she said, when I went in on Saturday, she just looked so listless, and she couldn't hardly talk, couldn't get her awake, found out she hasn't been eating and lots of things, you know. She said, but, I mean, she says, it's not that she's maybe dying right this moment, but it looks like she's maybe fading. So I was thinking, oh, boy. So then she said, but I'm going to go see her tomorrow, and then I'll text you and see if... So she went and saw her, and she texted and said, well, she's doing much better today, which I believe was already God answering prayers that were going to be asked. You know, I mean, and my prayer was, Lord, I mean, just down in the back of my heart, when she told me she was maybe, I thought, oh, Lord, I just want her to be a little more, just one more time, see her somewhat cognizant of who's around her, you know. And So she said, yeah, she was more alert, talking, and ate a little bit and everything. I said, well, I think I'm going to come down there because I want to see her when she's that way rather than the way you were describing Saturday. So I took off Monday and went down. Got down there, and I mean, just not where she was maybe 6 months ago, but could have conversation, was eating, drinking, which she never would do. She kind of quit drinking coffee, which I think helped, but she was drinking all her juice and water. You know, she never liked water. So it's just kind of odd. But so just a good report. And Charlie had prayed for me right before I left. And that was kind of the gist of the prayer, that she would be, you know, alert or whatever. And she was. So that. And right before all of that, I think it was after the service, maybe the last time I was here. Or maybe it was Sunday night. Or Wednesday, whenever I dropped in. This thought came to me, or this question, kind of. And it said, I went, who really wants to always show up? When an angel appears, when Moses spoke, when every prophet spoke, when Jesus spoke, who wanted to show up? Who was showing up? The Father. And what Spirit, I know what spearheaded it. I was reading one of the prophet books, and it had no reference to Christ, and it said, God will come with all his angels. And then I thought, yeah, but it says, you know, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return with all the angels of heaven, all the hosts of heaven and the saints. But who's going to show up? Whose spirit is always there? The Father. Always. If you think about it. You know, prophet speaks, who's speaking? Angel speaks, who's speaking? Moses laid out all the precepts, laws, blah, 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 blah. Who gave it to him? Who gave him the ability to speak it and lay it out? Jesus Christ came. What did he say? Everything, all I do, speak, do, is from my Father. And that just put a different perspective on things. I mean, I really think that the Spirit is really wanting to make sure we have everything the way it should be. Now, obviously, I was reading, I went to Revelations because I heard a little verse in a song, you know, and it just raised a little thing, you know, because you read things sometimes and then you hear a reference to it and you wonder, well, how did I actually, what was I reading when I heard it or whatever? And it was about, you know, the Lamb is the light. And it's obvious that Christ is rather important. I mean, for one, you know, in Hebrews, he went through the veil. He made the one sacrifice that was forever. He fulfilled the law. He did all of this so that we could have the same thing. And in Revelations, this is what's interesting when you start listening to the word and you try to be open. The song kind of implied that Jesus Christ is the great I am and he is the light. And he said, I come in the light, you know. And so I thought, yeah, I thought I heard something a little different in Revelation, though. But I went there and it says, I'll read in 21:21. The 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So if you just stop there, you go, okay, the Lamb is the light. Because I think in one place it says that he is the lampstand, and God, or he's in, and then God is the light coming out of him. But this is at the very end of Revelations. But then when you read down, it says again, it says a pure river of water proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is always there in the throne room, area, whatever. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Now, I think that's referring to God. But that's another subject, which I think is possible. And I'll maybe give you a little illustration. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. See, now if you just leave it back here in the preceding scriptures, the Lamb is the light. But really when it gets finalized, where did the light come from? God. God is the light. But it shines through the Lamb. And I was thinking, there's a reference with Moses that it says he was face to face with God. Now we say that's impossible because no man can see God because he's a spirit. If you walked outside and turned to the south and there was a 40-mile wind coming from the south, would you know you were face to face with it and you don't see it? Correct? See, it's all, you know, in our little feeble minds to comprehend some of this. I'll tell you what. I have had times when I knew that I had the Spirit of God or in His presence around me somewhere. Mostly the one time it was from behind because it was like He came from behind. I went on my face and I couldn't get up. I felt like my face was halfway through the floor. And that was probably one millionth of a piece of God, you know, that was there. It wasn't, believe me, it wasn't his full presence because that had been disintegrated, you know. But you knew. And you know, as you start, like Keith is saying, if you start fearing the Lord and you start loving him and you have a respect for him, you are beginning to see the face of God.
Yeah.
That's. I mean, how else? Obviously, if he's a spirit, it can't be like you and me walking up. But you know, like I say, you can't see the wind. Oh yeah, but I know there's dust. Yeah, there's dust being affected by an invisible wind. Wind is invisible, but you know it if it hits you in the face, right? I mean, I knew about it Monday going down on my motorcycle. It was the worst ride I ever had in the wind. My, I've never had a side wind for so long. Oh, I mean, it was just like somebody every 5 minutes walked up, grabbed my coat and went, boom, you know. And I was praying a lot. And, you know, and I actually, which I hate to admit this, slowed down on I-90 because I was a little bit afraid. And I usually like to take advantage of all the speed that's legal, but it was so windy, and the incredible part, I got on, I said, I'm not going over 65 if I even go that fast, because I don't know what's going to happen here. Well, then I look, and here's two semis coming. And obviously, they don't care if it's windy or not. And I'm going, they're catching me, but I'm going to take my chance. I am not going to try to ride faster than them for 15 miles. So I just got in the right lane, and I thought, go by, and I know when you go by, you're going to stop the wind for a minute, and then what's going to happen, you know? Well, obviously, I made it through that, but I was concerned, you know, for once, and in a good way. Not once, but wisdom was there. And then later, I thought, you know, I'm getting hit so hard from it. This is, and all, so I thought, if I just move 2 inches to the side in my seat and move my head just a little, maybe that fairing will just, and it had all the effect in the world. It took away all this right here. I mean, the bike was still, it was like I was sitting here and the bike's leaning this way. you know, at an angle the whole time. But so, and I've heard about people riding across the Dakotas in 40-mile-an-hour winds, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I ever want to go there, you know, because it could be bad. So anyway, I didn't mean to mumble on, but that was trusting the Lord, which I do a lot. You know, I take off on a trip and I start to pray, put your angels there, and I go, no, Lord, I know they're there. You have been so faithful to always have angels around me. I mean, and I know that. And you know, it's funny, when you begin to know, like John's saying, you know what I think? It actually inspires more of it, in a sense. That's what faith does. If you really begin to believe that God's touching that mark, that God touched my mother, God will begin to touch a lot more. I think you'll start seeing it more because faith. And it says if you ask, He wants to. You know? And I you know, there's times I get really frustrated because He hasn't moved with power. And then I go, yeah, but look at you. You are such a... You're not ready. You know? You're not ready. You don't have enough fear of the Lord yet, really. You know, and I'll tell you, I do not like the whole setting that John brought about premeditated sin. Yeah, and in that, but that's a. But the problem is, you're right.
I'm gonna start going after you.
The bad part is, you were right, and I. Because you know what? You hear that, and you go, "Yeah, I know," but you know, but there is a provision. Because even if you actually somewhat premeditate, but at the same time you know you don't really want to do it, there's a provision there. You know, obviously, because Paul says, this is where I am, but thank God, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And like what we've been bringing and I've been feeling is, there's something there about the body. Once you're born again and your mind is being renewed, that body of sin, in God's eyes, is really dead. But it's not in ours. You know? But it's dead. And it's just there because you're still in this realm. And I think when we start, and it's a little connected to what John's saying, when we start realizing that, then there will be less premeditated sin, and it will start having effect on those around you. But it won't be from your works. You know what? Because knowing that John said I should not premeditate sin, I am not strong enough to just not do it in my own self. I really am not. I finally realized that. And so it's, you know, the biggest thing, like the guy said, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm strong, but I'm so stinking weak, help me. You know? And the only time I'm strong is in you, Lord. And the problem is, I'm not in you enough. So.
What state was Dickie Limbo from?
Kansas.
Okay. I was trying to remember. But anyway, when he's talking about this high wind, I got thinking of a story we heard when we were down at one of those meetings years ago. The wind blows all the time in Kansas. And anyway, one of them was telling us, they said that one day the wind stopped blowing and everybody fell over. That's not really why I came up. But anyway, I wanted to...
That was good, though.
I tell you about Joe, and they did open heart surgery again on Tuesday morning, and it took him like 7 or 8 hours because he was full of infection. And they took, it tested the, whatever it is, it took them like 2 hours just to get the infection out of it around his heart. And anyway, we knew Monday night that they were going to operate Tuesday morning. And so, you know, there's my brother. And I love him. I'm close to him. I got two little girls that love him, you know. And so I thought, well, I wonder how I sleep tonight. And so I went to bed. And maybe 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, I woke up to go to the restroom. And I thought, and I'm wide awake, and I thought, here we go. I'm familiar with these 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, laying awake and praying. But you know, I mean, you're just, Lord, please, you know. And I went back to bed. And I was gonna, you know, and all of a sudden a peace came over me, and it's like I didn't hear a voice, but something said, you don't even have to pray. It's taken care of. And within a few minutes, I fell back to sleep, and I slept all night. And I told him about it. This was before, you know, they did anything. But I you know, I'd already told Joe, or I didn't see Joe in the morning, but I told everybody else about it. So anyway, so they went in and did this operation, and it just so happens that the expert surgeon in this area was in Eau Claire. And his name is Wickman. Did you ever hear of Dr. Wickman? He was the one that invented the process of not having to open up the chest bones or break the chest bones, and discovered a way to go in and perform open heart surgery. And so that's what he did with Joel. And they said that that he got there just in time. It was just in time. It was a miracle of God that he got in there just at the right time. And so they operated, and the next night, he didn't wake up till about 8 o'clock that night when they woke him up. By the next night, they had him up walking. And they, but anyway, and here's what they said. The surgeon, who was just, he's the one that worked on Al Hendricks. And but he said, you know what? This has progressed 10 times faster than we could have ever hoped for.
Mm-hmm. Well, the healing part.
Pardon?
The healing part.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just a, so it was a miracle. Anyway, I'm.
We weren't here last. Sorry, I still have my tickle. Last weekend, but we were in church in the car on the way to the family wedding. Anyway, and had a wonderful worship time. Anyway, but it's not what I wanted to say. I was having a battle this week in this field up here, and. I'm like, Lord, I have truth, and I have this other stuff. And the Holy Spirit told me, he said, you have tares. The devil has come in over the years and sowed tares in your field. And don't worry about it, because when the good... wheat, I'm going to say wheat, matures, truth that I get from the Word, from His Spirit. When that matures, I'll come in and take out the tares. So it was just a real peace for me. So.
Lord.
Amen. It's, yeah, just a second here. Coley. I had had the pleasure of running into Keith's family, brother and wife, and sister and Rodney and Joanna. So, and heard this report about Joe, and could see the relief and the joy in the faces of the family. You know, and you know the story is true because I heard almost exactly the same thing 2-3 days ago. So I'm confirming the truth that's been shared 10 times better. So, but I guess what I would like to highlight there is, it seems like a lot of us, partly it's just the circle of life, but a lot of us are getting to experience the trials of being closer to the end than being closer to the beginning. And so you tend to learn a lot. I mean, it's kind of like all these things that you don't know till you know, and you don't know what you've been there. And yeah, well, that's all true. In a way of a testimony in terms of faith, my father reports to me this morning on my way to church that, I'm feeling good. I'm feeling better. Right. Well, this is good. We've got lots of empirical data to say that, not so much. It's just maybe more wishful thinking than reality, but, it's 6 weeks to the day on Tuesday, so he was told 6 weeks he'll start to feel better, which gets back to, as Sue was saying, the field. Because a lot of what you think is because of what someone tells you, which is exactly why the devil tends to have just so much fun with us. So let's go back to what Brother Ken was sharing about, the sin that you've had that's been forgiven, but you won't forgive it. You yourself won't forgive it because better than, God forgave me, but I don't really know if I can believe that with all my heart that he's really forgotten. And the devil comes in. Do you really think he's forgotten? Yeah. God doesn't forget anything. He knows everything. Yeah. And then you go, but he didn't say he forgot. He said he forgave. And then there's a whole world of difference between condemnation versus conviction. And so, it is so easy to know in our walk when we have been wronged. And there requires a reaction to that wrong, which might not exactly be the other cheek was turned, but you're going to have to set the record straight, and that is going to be, and some would call sin, and then you go, that was premeditated, and, why did you do that? And then, of course, the devil comes in and can condemn you with that so quickly, and really, God's grace. And even though you may have this spot, your heart can change. And it's really the heart that he's looking at. Oh my soul, the song today. Yeah. Oh my soul.
I like that
song. I mean, it is what it needs to be. We're kind of a unique group because how the world will tell you that it's perfectly normal to pray to God, but only insane hear from God? You can pray to God your whole life every day. There's nothing wrong with that. If you claim you hear from God, that he talks to you, you're nuts. Oh, yeah, God talks to me.
That's good.
You're nuts. Why? Because you can't see him? Because he doesn't talk to you? You see the wind? Nope. Do you believe in the wind? Well, how can you believe in something you don't see? You're nuts. Yet that's what we're exactly asked to do. And why is that? Because flesh doesn't like to have to do things that it can't make work. I can't make it work that I'm supposed to do this when everything about me doesn't allow me to prove this. That's what faith is. If you can't prove it, but you believe it, it's faith. And the tough part about that is, that's the minimum thing that we can do. We're required to do that. That's just to stay on the path. to eternal life. It's not a work. Even if you're really good at that, all it does is keep you in the game. You haven't been knocked out of the pool. And the struggle with that is, I'm doing all the right stuff, and all I'm doing is just kind of holding a spot. I haven't moved anywhere. I'm just holding the spot. I'm excited with what God is doing in us. I'm excited about, you know, the way the body ministry works here, because I get refreshed and renewed so much by that. And it is changing my walk in ways that I don't see. He sees it. And I have to have faith that that is what is important. You know, if we're all impressed with who we are and where we're at and what we're doing, I submit we've slipped into a ditch. And if we're really struggling to stay on the narrow, straight path, and it's a conscious decision every day, I submit we're doing okay. And the tough part about that in the natural is you can't take any glory in that at all. And I think that's exactly where we need to be. It's His glory all the time. And all we have to do is make sure that we're doing nothing to take us off that path. Which means stop studying the ark. Stop thinking I know something. Stop thinking that I learned this and this has happened, da-da-da, and now I am better. No. Now I am more open to receive more truth, stand in more faith, and wait on God to reveal the next thing I need to know. Because as someone said, you know, there's probably been moments in our life when God has clearly been in our life. I mean, the power of God has come on us in some infinitesimally small level. And God has used us. In my case, I probably can't even tell you when that was. I'm sure He has. I stand in faith that He will. And I don't want to think that I know in some ways, because that starts to elevate me and tries to diminish Him. It's always got to be about Him. Always.
That's good.
Yeah. Hi. I was gone last week, too. And I was at an AGLOW conference in Florida. It was an international conference. We had representatives from 104 countries there. And this is men and women. And it was powerful and it was good. And the theme song for most of the weekend was "Bless the Lord, Oh My Soul." That one we sang this morning, and that was good. And anyway, this whole morning has been just really wonderful. And I could have said something after everything any person said. You know, we go, "Oh yes," and the Bible says this. "Oh yes," and that's right because this. "Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes." So instead of doing that, I'll just say. both what Keith had to say and what John had to say, and then into Ken, and we need to get so full. I'm back on my old thing again. We need to be so full of the Father that He shines out of us. As John said, then you affect your family, you affect your neighborhood, you affect your community. That's the thing. I mean, that's the thing. But I have to tell you about a specific thing God did in me while I was down there, which is right along this line. Because it was like a renewal, but a renewal and better of something that God had done in me over this past winter with the trouble with my eye, and I'm just seeking God all the time, and I'm in pain, and, you know, and I had gotten to the part where it's like, I cannot live, I cannot function, I've got to have Him. He's for, I've got to have Him. housework can go to the side, kids can go to the side, this goes to the side. I've got to have him, and I'm seeking him no matter what. And it sounded very, very selfish, but I just didn't think I was going to function or make it if I didn't have that mindset. And then, of course, you know how you go along, and that kind of all wasn't quite so intense anyway. But so I get this, and it's, yes, I need to renew that. I need to do that. I have to do that. But the focus was, because I have a family out there that needs to know. It was instead of not, I'm just not going to make it, it was, I have to be so full of the Father that I can, you know, instead of saying, oh, I really wish that my son-in-law would not do that, so that I would just be on my knees and interceding for him, or going to him and loving him and saying, Tristan, I love you and I know that and bless you. And, you know, and with my Kieran, my little Kieran, who's not little anymore, the same kinds of things, you know, instead of, you know, it just was a whole new focus. It was the same thing, but new and better and more outward. And that's, I mean, that's what John was saying. That's what, you know, everybody's saying. We need to be full. The light of the glory of the Father was shining through the Lamb. The glory of the Father was shining through the Lamb. The glory of the Father is supposed to shine through us. It's supposed to. And so, I love that because, you know, I've read that scripture. We don't tear them up too soon, but, you know, a million times. Never, ever. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say a million. I think it probably could have easily been a million times I've read that. But it has never entered my head in the way that you brought it today. I mean, that's really exciting. We're just going to get so full of him and know him so good and get really matured. And then we don't have to go chopping at them things, because you might accidentally tear up the good stuff. That's what the Bible says. Let him do it. Wait till it matures. I just love that. And that's just part of what he's doing. And I'm just so excited. And so anyway, I will say, I'm challenging myself. And so if it fits, you know, let yourself be challenged also. But as Corky was saying, not, you know, steady in the ark, hey, my problem isn't even with that. I got so much of that world still there, you know. There's just world there. There's flesh there. But choose him. Just choose him. You know, hey, would I rather go to this than maybe watch that TV show? Or would I, you know, I mean, it's very, I mean, I know that just sounds so simple, but, you know, we always go, oh, yeah, yeah, it'll be okay. There's nothing, you know, we've like graced ourselves away. And I'm not saying in a legalistic way, because that will not work. We know that doesn't work. That doesn't work to say, no, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. That doesn't do anything inside. But you can say, oh, Lord, I really want to choose you instead. And, oh, just watch him draw close to you and do those things in you. And so anyways, I had a great time, and I'm glad I was there, and I'm glad I'm back. 3,600 people were there, so it was a big event, and there was a little booth set up in the back of this one, of the big auditorium, and I was walking around praying, going by all the long things of the interpreters, you know, 104 countries, so you have to have all these interpreters, and you got all these people with their things on. And I don't think, I'm walking down the hallways, I never heard anybody speak in English. There's all these different languages, you know. But if you would speak to them, some of them could speak English. But there was a booth set up, and it was called Faith Comes by Hearing was the name of it. Was Faith Comes by Hearing. And I think we have maybe read a little bit of a snippet in a newspaper one time. Someone had cut out and had pulled down the bulletin board. But there was a young woman. She was 40. That, to me, is very young. And she was She was working for this organization, and she just had newly hooked up with the GLOW. She had run into some of GLOW people about 3 months before, and so then got invited to come and show her stuff at this, and she was hoping to get sponsorship from a GLOW because they're a big organization, and they try to spread the word around, you know, all the countries of the world, of which GLOW is in 170 countries and has influence in 190 countries. But that's not all the countries of the world. We have a lot of countries in our world. But and then they change, you know. Governments fall and all that. But she was so excited about this ministry because she had been serving the Lord her whole life. She lived in Michigan. And her dream had always been to get married, have children, live happily ever after. And just there never was a husband that showed up on the thing. And so she finally, 40 hit, and it was, Lord, if I'm going to have to just end up being married to my job, can it be serving you? Can it be something meaningful? Can it be this thing? And then this thing was brought to her, and they had wanted her to come and work, and that move into Arizona from Michigan, and she had never been to her parents. She's lived a half a block from her parents and all this, and so she was really afraid, and she wasn't going to do it, but her parents and her sister said, hey, remember what you prayed? You better go with what God said. So she did, and she's been so happy and so blessed. She was just passionate about this, but I brought some literature if anybody wants to see it later, but They work with other translators. They work with Wycliffe and all these different things. But they get the Bible on audio. She said it's just foolish to get it in written word because there's a big percentage of people that can't even read around the world, and for them to hear it. And so they have this little box. And it can crank its power. It can crank its solar and crank it. Doesn't have to be plugged into anything. They take it out in a jungle or something. And then the word goes forth in all these different languages. Something like 7,000 languages. But there's, you know, they keep working on doing more. So that was exciting. I mean, that was exciting because we know what hearing does. You know, we know what hearing does. And so that was exciting. And she also gave us some apps, free apps that you could put on your phone. I just have a dumb phone, so I don't know how to do that anyway. But those of you with smartphones probably already have your Bibles in there and whatever. But they had them so you could get all these different languages. You could download it. So I got one that was Arabic because I have somebody that I've been praying for that I'm just going to, I think if I ever see them, I'll just say, hey, just download it. You never know. You might want to read it, you know. So anyway, but you know, it's just, I mean, it was a good ministry, and that was very exciting. And I suppose I should just sit down. But but I was excited, and it was good, but I'm glad to be back. I think that's it. Men are a part of a GLOW now, though, so, and it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. And if you ever want to talk to me about it, I'll talk to you about it. So I'm going to sit down.
That was some good babbling. 5 minutes. You know, this body ministry thing is really starting to take shape. I benefit so much from, you know, my way of just ask Ken, you know how I am. I see it my way, and I say it my way, and then I rephrase it, and then I say it again, and I'm lopsided in my attempt to make my point, and then my dear brother comes up and says, you know, what John failed to say was, you know, this other part of the truth. And I love you for that, Ken. And as I'm getting older, I'm getting better at seeing that, because I used to really be narrow-minded, blinders on my way. And what dear Sue shared, wasn't that just tremendous? She's up here for a few minutes, and she gives this tremendous little metaphor that we all can relate to. And I just want to give a couple of scriptures to just give more weight to what's been discussed. 2 Kings chapter 17 says, now listen to this. They feared the Lord. L-O-R-D. Yahweh. And served their own gods. They did both. Is that possible?
What verse is that?
2 Kings 17:33. And it's also in 1 Chronicles 12:33. And then Luke 16:13, one we all know by heart. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You know what? We are double. I love the one God did in me, and I hate the other. I hate the tares. But does that mean it's not there? Sue?
No.
It's there. But I'm serving both. If you do that, if you have two, you're going to love one and hate the other. I do hate the other. But that doesn't mean that what God did isn't there. They're simultaneously there. And God's going to take care of it. One more.
Amen.
One more. Well, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then James 4:8, draw nigh to God, like has been said so many times this morning, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
This really has been so good this morning, hasn't it? I don't know that I have anything more to say than to kind of repeat what's already been said, but I'll go ahead and do that. You know, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. You know, John is right. Premeditated sin? Ooh, how do you justify that? But Ken is right. You know, I know from personal experience. It's somehow the way, I'll say we, the one I can speak for is myself, the way I come. And I need the grace of the Lord. What are you doing? You go ahead and know you're not supposed to do it, you think about it, and then you go ahead and do it? Whoa, that's not too good. I need the Lord's grace. But then, you know, John's right. You figure, well, there's the grace of the Lord, you know, so I'll be all right. At some point along the line, you can't do that. You just can't do that. You just no. That's over the edge. You can't do that.
And that's Keith's point.
Yeah. You can't do that. You can't presume on grace. Say, I got this thing all taken care of. We have a gracious God. That one won't work. That won't work. But what's the big difference between that and premeditated sin? You know, we need the Lord's grace. We need the Lord's grace. We're without one plea. You know, like the hymn says, we just don't have an excuse. We need the Lord's grace. And for me to say I've never presumed, say, wow, we have a lot of grace. For me to say that, I don't know. I think I spent a little time in that territory. I don't know. But I just am so happy for a good God. I'm so happy for a good God.
There's a scripture that says that we can come boldly to the throne. And I don't know how many times I've heard that verse quoted, and you know what? For the most part, it ends with just what I said. We can come boldly to the throne. And people, they feel, you know, they have this right to have this boldness because they're a Christian and they're God's elite and whatever else. But the, you know what? One day I saw that that was not the end of the verse, of the sentence. We come boldly to the throne of grace. And when that word gets stuck in there, it changes the whole picture. I loved what Corky had to say this morning. And I thought, you know what? This is what Christianity has become. We have a right to speak to God, but He can't talk back.
Unless you're not.
You know what I'm saying?
Unless you're not, you're not.
And I thought, boy, if that doesn't fit a churchianity. Of course, the only time I've ever heard an audible voice was the one time. But we do, after a while, we become aware. Like my experience the other night in prayer. God didn't say anything. But I knew a lot of things that He was saying. And when you're that involved, family-wise, that close, that love and this thing, and all of a sudden, something stops you from praying. You can't even pray for them. And the peace comes over you, and you know it's going to be fine. You know what I'm saying? And if the scripture, if John the Baptist says that no man can receive anything except it's be given to him from above, how is that going to happen if we can't hear him? If it's not a work, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just want one statement again, because this has become so unbelievably vital. We have to keep on the line in our minds. We got to keep thinking about the identity of the Son of God. We have to keep it. You got to keep it. Jesus said in John 17:3, and it's not just there. We've got a number of these verses, but this is a plain one. He said, this is eternal life. It's worded backwards to King James. In yours it'll say eternal life, probably in another translation. But in the King James it says, and this is life eternal, that they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. We've got a double thing that we have to know. We have to, you know what? Cliff Bish, bless that man, has filled me with scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that say that all the way through. He read some scriptures out of Ephesians the other day. Unbelievable scriptures. And I here they are. What are they doing? They're telling us that Jesus Christ is a separate entity. He's separate. God brought forth. God made. God, you know what I mean? I mean, and He tells us, Jesus tells us that repeatedly. We need to look and let the scriptures reveal this thing. Because eternal life is to know the difference between the two. And what the devil wants to do is make them one and the same. And we have no scriptures that tell us that. There's not one scripture that says that. I'll tell you what though. I was part of an organization. I can make them say that if you want me to. I know exactly how to make them say that. Anyway, let's come up to the front.